Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it."
Good morning. I didn't even put y'all to sleep yet. Good morning. Always excited to have the opportunity to stand and present a lesson on Sunday mornings, and so thankful to be with you again this morning. A story that I've told a couple times, and some of you may have heard it, some of you may have not, but I think it's a great illustration of what we want to talk about this morning. Several years ago, when I was in around 6th or 7th grade, and you may have trouble picturing this, But I was not necessarily what I would call a ladies' man. At that age, I don't know that I'd ever really talked to many girls. I was sort of afraid of them. I don't think that I had a whole lot of girlfriends before that time. And just kind of kept to myself and hung out with the guys. However, there was one girl in our school who was thought to be the most popular girl, and in my opinion, the prettiest girl in our school. And she was what we would think of as untouchable for guys like me. You know, she would never talk to a guy like me. Only there was one factor that I absolutely loved, and that was her mom was friends with my mom. And so at some different occasions, we might find ourselves at the same place. You know, we may have a go over for dinner or something like that, and I would see her there. And it was kind of cool because we would be the only two people there who were our age. And so we hung out together. And the prettiest girl in our school would sit and talk to me. And it was kind of neat. And this had happened several times until one day I decided that she needed to be my girlfriend. And so I got up the courage one night, and I don't know the best way to go about this. You know, this was my first time, so I thought, I'm just going to call this girl and ask her to be my girlfriend. And so I was really nervous. I called her on the phone. Her name was Nicole. And Nicole and I talked for several minutes. And I said, "Nicole, I have a very important question that I want to ask you. Will you be my girlfriend?" There was a long pause on the other end. Several moments went by, and I was just dying inside, waiting to see what her answer would be, until finally she answered, and she said, "Yes." I was so happy, I remember just screaming, thinking, "Oh my goodness, she's going to be my girlfriend." And then I heard her say something else, and so I said, what was that you said?" She said, "I will be your girlfriend under one condition." And I thought, "A condition? Well, okay, you know, that's fine with me." And she said, "My condition is this, I will be your girlfriend, but you cannot tell anyone." So as a 6th or 7th grade boy, I was like, sweet, sounds good to me. You know, I have no problem with that. So she was my girlfriend, but I couldn't tell anyone. And I didn't put a lot of thought in that at the time, but, you know, that's fine with me. So the very next day, I go to school, and there's Nicole with her friends, and she's talking. And so I go over to my girlfriend, and I said, "Good morning, Nicole." And she turns and she walks away and she didn't say anything. And I could not believe it. I thought she wouldn't even talk to me. So that night, I remember getting back home and calling her on the phone. And I said, "You know, hey, Nicole, I saw you at school today. You must have not seen me or something, you know, because you didn't say anything." And she said, "Hey, I told you there's a condition. I will be your girlfriend, but you can't tell anyone. Like, you and I can't talk in public or be seen together." And I just thought, okay, this is going to be difficult. But I was still okay with it. She was my girlfriend. And as you can imagine, after some time, about a week or so went by, and I realized that even though she was the prettiest, most popular girl in school, that it just wasn't much fun having a girlfriend that didn't want to tell anybody about me. And she had a reputation as the most popular girl in our school. And for her to be my girlfriend at that time would have been damaging to her reputation. And I always thought how interesting that was, that a relationship like that, it wasn't there wasn't a lot of satisfaction in it because I couldn't tell anybody. I was so excited about it, but no one else could know about it. The reason I tell you this story this morning, besides, you know, for my own self-humiliation, is because I think there's a great point that we can draw from it this morning as we dive into God's Word. All of us who are here this morning, no matter what age we are, we are all walking on this journey in our relationship with God. You know, there may be someone here this morning who is hearing about Jesus and studying the Bible for the very first time. There may be some of us in the crowd who have been Christians for 50 or 60 years and are way down the road in this journey and who have experienced a lot of things. But wherever we are in those two things, we're still in the middle of a journey as far as our walk with God goes. In the book of John, we're introduced to a guy named Nicodemus. And it's interesting because we see some things about Nicodemus all through Scripture. And we see him three different times in the book of John. And what's interesting, you see that Nicodemus, too, is on a journey. And what's neat is we go through and look at these three instances with Nicodemus, we see how his journey sort of evolves. And so my goal this morning in my prayer is that as we look at the life of Nicodemus and we see how his journey has evolved, that we can sort of draw a parallel with our lives. Because hopefully all of our journey with Christ has evolved as well. If you want to, go ahead and open your Bible up to John chapter 3. That's where we're going to start out this morning. When we're introduced to Nicodemus in John 3, we're told that he was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. So this would have meant that he was part of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin would have basically been sort of like our court system today. These would have been the guys that if you had committed a crime, you would go before them and they would decide if you were innocent or if you were guilty. They were very educated men. They were very highly respected and well thought of. And he was a part of this group. One of the things that we know about Pharisees is that Jesus refers to Pharisees in Matthew 15 as hypocrites. He claims that they only care about what people can see on the outside in Matthew 23. And in Luke 11, he says they neglect the love of God. And so one thing we do know is that Jesus basically had a complicated relationship with the Pharisees. They didn't always like the things that he taught. And Nicodemus was no different. He was curious about what Jesus was teaching. The first thing that we see from Nicodemus from Scripture, in my opinion, is that he was scared. I think he was a little bit scared, trying to understand Jesus and the things that Jesus was teaching. When we meet him in John 3, Scripture tells us that he came to Jesus at night. Now, there may or may not be significance in that, but being a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, I can't help but wonder if he went to Jesus at night because he was a little bit afraid of what people might think if they saw him with Jesus. Now, it may just be that that was a convenient time for him and he went for that reason. But it is interesting that he went to him at night. But what we know about Nicodemus from this Scripture is that he and possibly even other Pharisees and Sanhedrin members, because they'll use the word we in this Scripture, that they believed that Jesus had come from God. Or at least that some of them believed that he had come from God. So look in John chapter 3. I want to read starting in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" It's almost as if Jesus is telling him that you're focused so much on what you can see and what's on the outside that you're completely missing the spiritual and what you can't see on the inside. And I think it's interesting is Nicodemus, who we know is a teacher of the law, and Jesus even questions him. You know, someone that's educated like you can't understand this. And we see that he struggles with that understanding. And I just want to take a second and contrast this with what we see in John chapter 4. If you flip over to John chapter 4, you see the story of Jesus sitting down with the woman at the well. Now, if you think about the woman at the well, she would not have been educated like Nicodemus was. She would not have been a teacher or had all this background. So you think that she would have even more trouble understanding than what Nicodemus did. And so as Nicodemus has this conversation with Jesus, it doesn't seem like it really anything happens from it. The conversation ends in John chapter 3, and Nicodemus is questioning, but you don't see where he's converted. You don't see where he runs and does anything. He just kind of gets the information, struggles to understand it, and it seems like he just leaves confused. Look at John chapter 4 at this Samaritan woman, starting in verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called the Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Just then His disciples came back. They marveled that He was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And so you see, it's interesting that she has trouble sort of understanding this teaching, and she's sitting there with Christ. As He tells her that He's the Christ, she leaves the very water jar that she came to the well to fill, to go tell everyone that she knew about Jesus. So I find it interesting. You can see that it appears that Nicodemus was scared to some extent. And I don't know what he was scared of. Maybe he was afraid that the people in the Sanhedrin wouldn't accept him if he wanted to follow Jesus. Maybe he was scared of what they might think. It could be that he was afraid of what following Jesus would mean. That if he were to follow Jesus, he would have to make changes in his life, and perhaps that scared him. I think we could probably relate with that. Whatever the case, we know that he was scared. Have you ever been scared where your faith is concerned? Have you ever just been afraid? Have you ever stood at the feet of Jesus with questions that you want to know the answers to, and you're afraid that either you won't find the answer or that when you do, it may not be an answer that you like? You find that sometimes the thought of following Jesus scares you because Jesus calls you to change your life. It's a scary thought. That if we follow Jesus, that we are to change our lives. And change is not something that's often comfortable for any of us. I read recently a story of a preacher at a big congregation, and he had received this letter. And the letter was pretty blunt, but it basically just said, "My family and I are leaving this congregation because we do not like the sermons that you are preaching." And I thought, man, that's interesting, you know. And he said that he was a little hurt by it, but he said he was curious. He wanted to know what it was they didn't like. And so the next day he calls this gentleman up and he says, "Hey, man, I just am curious. You know, is there anything that I can do, you know, to change y'all's mind? I just want to, like, what is it about the lessons that you don't like?" And the guy, without hesitation, he said, "I don't like the sermons that you preach because you are trying to interfere with my life. You're telling me that I need to change my life." And the preacher said he was a little taken back because he thought, man, that's exactly the message of the gospel, that we need to change our lives. And it's hard for us sometimes to think about wanting to follow Jesus because He tells us to change our lives. And in fact, for many of us, it's scary to think about changing our lives. The second instance that we encounter Nicodemus is in John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, it seems that Nicodemus goes from being scared to being subtle. He's subtle. Look in John chapter 7, starting in verse 40. "When they heard these words, some of the people said, 'This really is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Is this the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' The officers answered, 'No one ever spoke like this man.' The Pharisees answered them, 'Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed.' Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." See, some say that he's the Christ, others say he's a prophet, but it's clear in this passage that this group of people didn't think a whole lot of the Galileans. And none of them realized that he had actually been, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And so we see they're all confused and they're wanting to arrest him and they're questioning this. Even one man says, "The Christ to come from Galilee." And I only point this part out about Galilee because you're going to see where this comes in here at the end of the scripture. The chief priests and the Pharisees begin to question the officers, wanting to know why they didn't bring Jesus in to arrest. Then you see this very subtle comment from Nicodemus, who obviously was respected. He doesn't dive in too deep. He just makes a subtle comment. "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" The response, "Are you from Galilee too?" So that wouldn't have been a very respectful comment. It's almost as if they're saying, "Are you on his side?" And what's interesting is we don't really, again, have any idea what really takes place after this. But it appears like maybe Nicodemus made his comment and they responded in the way that they did, and so that was it. He made his subtle comment, it was shot down, and he sort of just went on. He didn't know what else to say. So as I thought about it, it seems as though the subtle approach to faith may be the absolute most popular approach in our culture. That we want to follow Jesus, but we're subtle about it. It's the faith that follows Jesus, but it focuses more on convenience and the times that don't cause us to compromise. I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to put myself out there too much. I was reading a few days ago about eating habits and things that we eat. And this guy was writing about vegetarians. And he was saying, vegetarians eat vegetables and they typically don't eat meat. And he said, but there was this group that came along and they decided that they were vegetarians, but there were times where they found themselves in situations where they were handed a plate of food and it had a piece of meat on it that looked so good they just couldn't pass it up. So they wanted to be vegetarians, but they wanted to be able to eat meat whenever it was convenient and it really just worked out for them. Well, you can imagine they wanted to call themselves vegetarians, so those who are really vegetarians said, no, you can't call yourself a vegetarian if you're going to eat meat. So they got together and they decided, okay, we're going to call ourselves flexitarians. Which means we're flexible, right? We're going to be vegetarians until it's not convenient. We're going to be vegetarians until somebody puts something on our plate that just looks so good. It's like, well, I'm going to eat that. That would be great, right? I mean, actually, I don't know if that's a vegetarian at all. That's probably how all of us are, you know. But it's the thought process of, I want to be flexible. I want to be like this until it's not convenient. Then I want to be a little bit different. Think about how that may apply to our lives. Can we relate with this way of thinking when we think about our commitment with Jesus? We want to be followers, but then there are times where it's just not convenient. We want to be followers of Jesus, but there are times where something is put on our plate that's so appetizing that we just can't possibly say no to it. And it challenges our faith. And we take the subtle approach to our faith where we want to follow Jesus, but we don't want to be all in. We commit ourselves to worship and to attending worship and to being involved in Bible classes until we're presented with something that's more appetizing or more fun or more desirable to fill that time slot. We commit ourselves to reading Scripture and studying our Bibles until our favorite show is on TV or it's just been a long day and we don't want to sit down and it's just not convenient to read our Bibles. We commit ourselves to wanting to teach our children the Scripture and to be able to raise them in the church and have devotionals at our home so we know that they understand what God wants from us until it's just been a really long day at work and it's just not convenient to sit down and do that. And if you're not there, you've probably been there. And it's something that we all face. And it's the thought process that I want to follow Jesus, but I'm not sure that I'm ready to tell everybody about it. You know, the Great Commission is a hard thing for all of us. We want to follow Jesus, but we're just not ready to run out and let everyone else know about what Jesus is doing in our lives. And the problem with that is that Jesus doesn't call us to have a subtle faith. He doesn't call us to have a convenient faith. The third and the final time that we encounter Nicodemus is in John 19. And it's interesting because we see that Nicodemus, it's like he starts to get it. In John 19, he goes from having this thought process of being scared, and he moves on to being subtle, until in John 19 we see that Nicodemus decides to be sacrificial. Sacrificial. Look in verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. And Scripture doesn't record whether or not Nicodemus was ever a convert. And we don't see in Scripture that he ever truly followed Jesus. We do see in Acts 15 where some of the Pharisees had become believers. So it wouldn't be out of the question to think that Nicodemus may have converted and followed Jesus. But this much we can know for sure. For Nicodemus to publicly go and help with the burial of Jesus, it would have been a sacrifice for him. You know, the amount of myrrh and aloes that he took would have been what you would have given for a royal burial. So not only was it a sacrifice to bring that amount, but it was a sacrifice to be seen doing that. You know, think about this Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. All of them would have known that he was honoring Jesus. And if you think about where we started, just like Nicole, who didn't want people to know about her relationship with someone, we find Nicodemus finally saying, I'm not ashamed to be associated with him. Knowing that as I do this, that I'm going to hurt my reputation, I may lose status, I may lose it all. But I'm willing to sacrifice to honor Jesus. So as we close this morning and we start to draw to an end, I want us to think about this glaring question. That is, what does it mean to have a sacrificial faith? What does it mean for us to sacrifice for Jesus? As I thought long and hard about that, I could only go to one Scripture. It's the one that Chase read for us earlier. It's in Matthew 16. I want to start reading in verse 24. Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done." Jesus uses this imagery here of taking up your cross. Now, there's a lot of different illustrations that we can pull from the thought process of taking up your cross. But I want you to think of it this morning in a very literal way. We don't know exactly, you know, the details of the cross. But there's a lot of speculation about just knowing about this kind of punishment of what the cross may have been like. One of the popular opinions is that the cross would have been obviously a very, very heavy thing. We know from Matthew, Mark, and Luke that they told Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross. And one of the popular opinions about that is he wouldn't have carried the entire cross, but maybe he would have just carried the horizontal part of the cross. And most believe that that would have weighed anywhere from 75 to 125 pounds. And so that's not really all that important. But just go with me for a second on this. If that's what it would have weighed, just think about what that would have been. Now, for some of you all, you may have trouble fathoming what 75 to 125 pounds would feel like. You know, some of us may think that's like lifting a car. Some of us may think it's like lifting a songbook. But it would have been quite a bit of weight. It wouldn't have been so much that it would have been hard just to pick up, though. Most people could probably pick up 125 pounds pretty easily. But here's what I want you to think about. Many of you all probably go to the gym, or you probably have worked out, or you picked up a dumbbell sometime in your life. Recently, I was doing a workout with some friends, and part of that was one of the guys wanted us to pick up two 35-pound dumbbells. So 70 pounds total, 35 pounds in each hand. And this is what we were going to do. We were going to pick those up, hold them to our sides, and we were going to walk 200 meters with them, just holding on to them. 200 meters would be the equivalent of going halfway around a high school track. So not a big deal, right? And I remember when I first picked up the dumbbells, you know, being myself, I was kind of being a smart aleck, and I pick them up, and I remember going, oh, this isn't bad, you know. And so I start to walk with these 35-pound dumbbells. And for the first, few seconds, I thought, this is a piece of cake. About 30 seconds into it, I noticed this crazy burning sensation coming from my shoulders. And I thought, man, these things are starting to get heavy. About 40 seconds into it, I remember my forearms began to burn really bad, and all of a sudden my grip started to go, and I wasn't sure I was going to continue to hang on to them. And by the time I got to the end of 200 meters, I literally stepped over the line and just dropped them because I couldn't hold on to them for another second. And so it's interesting how one weight that's not very heavy to pick up after carrying it for a distance becomes very, very heavy. I remember going home and I was telling Erin about that experience, and I told her, I said, the best way I could describe what we did this morning by carrying those was it became very uncomfortable. It became very uncomfortable. It wasn't that it was super heavy. It wasn't that I was about to collapse underneath the load, but everything felt very uncomfortable. And so I can't help but think that when Jesus tells us to take up our cross, and He's telling us that by doing so, there are going to be times where we should find ourselves being uncomfortable. There are times where it's going to hurt. And there are times where we're just not going to feel like doing it anymore. When we live out of sacrificial faith, we'll probably find ourselves being uncomfortable a lot on a regular basis. Let me ask you just a simple question. I just want you to think about this for a second. This is something that I've had to think about a lot. When's the last time that being a follower of Christ has cost you something? I'm not talking about money. When's the last time it really cost you something? When's the last time you had this great opportunity to go to this really great place, but you sacrificed and didn't go because you thought it would honor God by doing something different? When's the last time that you did have some leftover money and instead of doing something for yourself, you decided to do something for someone else? When's the last time being a follower of Jesus really cost you something and made you uncomfortable? I saw this quote on social media the other day, and it kind of made me think. We will never change the world by attending church. We'll change the world by being the church. Our culture today, it seems to promote this subtle faith that doesn't involve a whole lot more than just showing up for church sometimes. To coming here and sitting in this building and worshiping. Can I just confess something for a second? I've done youth ministry for a lot of years now, and I'll tell you something I've been really guilty of over the years. I've been guilty of trying at times to sell the gospel. Maybe even water it down a little bit so it's easier to digest. Especially when you're talking to teenagers, right? Because if you go in and say, take up your cross and this is going to be uncomfortable and it's going to hurt at times, that's not a great sales pitch, is it? Because what I want to say is, go into the water, be baptized, and just go forth and, live a good life. It's not going to require a lot of sacrifice. I tell you what, be baptized and just give an hour a week. Just come here an hour a week and sit down and be in this building, and that's what you need to do. And I think about in times like Matthew 19 when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he asks him, what must he do? And Jesus tells him to sell all that he has. It says the guy walks away sad. It doesn't say that Jesus ran around the guy and said, okay, wait. I know that's going to be hard. I didn't mean everything. I mean just a little bit. No, Jesus let him walk away. And it's the realization that the gospel message is tough. And we have to make sure as Christians that we don't try to sell the gospel, but we teach the gospel as Jesus has laid it out for us. And even though that it's a hard teaching and it requires us sacrificing, that's what He asked from us. And we have to not only teach that, but we have to live that way too, so that people can see that message from our lives. Think about many years ago, we had just started in youth ministry. And we just had our first child. And we were sitting in the pew, and it was that time that all the parents experienced when there was a dirty diaper to be changed. And so Aaron and I cast lots in the pew, and the lot fell to me. And so I get up, and I carry her out to go to the bathroom. Now, this particular congregation, the bathroom, I think it was like 2.3 miles away from the auditorium. I mean, it was just forever away. I remember walking out, and I'm carrying her, and I've got the pink diaper bag and all that good stuff, and I'm walking down there, and you make all these twists and turns, and I remember when I got there, like they were singing when I left, and I remember when I got to the bathroom, I couldn't even hear the singing anymore. We were so far away. So I go in, and I take care of business. I handled everything and got the diaper cleaned up, and I remember I come out, and I turn the corner, and there's this room. It's actually an entrance to the church building, but it's just this little tiny room that had a couch. And just some pictures on the wall. And inside of there is a family. A husband and a wife and their children. And I thought that was strange because we were like literally, 20 or 25 minutes into the worship service and they're sitting in this room. And so I knew the family. I knew who they were. Didn't know them well. So I walked out there into this little room and I said, "Hey, you guys okay?" And the mom smiled. She said, "Yeah, we're great." And I said, "Okay." And keep in mind, this room had no speakers in it, no TV, no nothing. It's literally an empty room with some pictures in it. And I kind of looked around, like, trying to figure out what they were looking at or what they were doing. And I said, do you want to come in the auditorium? You can sit with us. And she said, no, this is where we always sit. And I thought, okay. And I didn't realize that. And I said, well, you're welcome to sit with us if you want to. She said, no, this is our place. And I said, okay. I remember walking back down there, and that really kind of struck me because this was a family. Obviously, as a youth minister, I'm always wanting to encourage kids to be involved in the church and the youth program, and their kids had never really come and done anything in the youth program, and this family had never really come and gotten involved in the church like we had hoped that they would and had encouraged them to. And they were sitting out here in this room all by themselves staring at a blank wall. And I remember going back into the auditorium that day just thinking about what would it feel like for our perception of Christianity to be that? That the extent of my Christianity is to go and sit in a church building for 1 hour a week. And that's my relationship with Jesus. Not even to come into worship, but just to be in the building. And that's my relationship with Jesus. And the sad reality is, in our culture today, for so many people, that's the relationship that they have with Jesus. And we sit back sometimes and we wonder why that doesn't appeal to people, why the church may be declining and more people don't want to come and be followers. What gospel message are we living by the way that we're, or what gospel message are we teaching by the way that we're living our lives? What is our relationship with Jesus? God doesn't call us just to attend church, but He calls us to be the church every day of our lives. And when we're being the church, we can't help but want to be here to worship together, to sit in Bible class with one another and study God's Word, to serve together, to sacrifice together, to fellowship together. Because that's what it means to be the church. So as we close this morning, I just want to leave you with a simple question, and that is, where are you on your journey? Are you scared? Are you sitting back with all these questions that you haven't found the answers to? Are you sitting there knowing the cost of being a disciple and it just scares you? Because we've all been there. Are you subtle? Are you following Jesus but only in the times when it's convenient and it doesn't cost you anything? Are you sacrificing on a daily basis to the point where following Jesus makes us uncomfortable sometimes? Wherever you are this morning, we want to encourage you to continue on in that journey, continue to grow closer every day, and to follow Him so closely that our relationship with Him begins to blossom in a way that we've never experienced before. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, please allow us the opportunity just by coming forward as we stand and sing to encourage each other.